Amen. Hey, it was great to get an extra hour of sleep today, wasn't it? Yeah, it feels refreshing in here, you know. Well, the only thing that I don't like about digital is that in the old days, many years ago, before we had really connection to automatic phone adjustments, as the fall was the coolest Sunday of the year, when there were people that were always consistently a half an hour early to church. They would rush in a half an hour early at daylight savings time and think they're late. And they would be a half an hour early. It was beautiful. Kevin Finnerty said, should we remind people to set their clocks back? And I said, no, because it's always nice to see two or three people wander in a half an hour early that would have been a half an hour late. So, but you know, that's gone, isn't it? Well, yesterday I was at, Teresa and I attended the Purity Conference, both on Friday and Saturday, and it was an incredible, incredible time. And so that's why a lot of us are missing. We've got a good portion of our congregation over at that conference, and we sat through the Widener's first opening class. It was just excellent, just about the struggle and the ongoing struggle and what it takes, just the strength that it takes to persevere to be pure. And then Guy Hammond was here from Canada, and he talked about the difference between shame and guilt and what the tool of guilt, but then how shame can really wreck our lives. And did just a tremendous job doing that. And so I bring greetings from all of them. As I said, we have a good portion of our congregation there. But hey, I'm glad that we're here today. We're going to talk about love. Last week we talked about love. We had a great class. We defined love. We used the Good Samaritan as a definition of what it means to love our neighbor. And it may have surprised some of us about Jesus' definition of what it means to love our neighbor. And today we want to talk about increasing that love. There are three soils we're going to talk about today, three keys, three elements that need to be tendered in our lives, that we have to pay attention to in our lives in order to grow in love. And it's really easy to get distracted. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I couldn't fit the entire slide on this, and so if you can turn over to 1 Timothy, you'll be able to read along with me the context of this quote out of 1 Timothy that I have on a slide. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it starts in verse 3. And it talks about how people were easily distracted from the elements that contribute toward love. And it is easy to get distracted and turn from these things. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Right here, sandwiched in this love statement, this whole sandwich, is how men can miss the mark, how we can easily miss the mark from love because of getting distracted by controversies and meaningless talk, useless speculation. We can get into positions where our pride puffs us up and we feel like we're teachers of the law and we can teach and we can instruct, but we ourselves have wandered away from the base of the faith, from the very things that contribute toward love. And so Paul was addressing this, that their mission had switched. They had gotten confused about what their mission as disciples is, and that is to promote love. The goal of the command is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And it is so easy to get distracted from these three things. Look at the goal. Paul is telling Timothy the goal of this command is love, which comes from three things. It comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And I don't know about you, but for me, that doesn't come natural to me. I feel like I'm under daily attack from Satan with my heart. I do not have a natural pure heart. I don't know about how you are. You're making me feel very alone here. I don't have a pure heart by nature. I have to work on that. A good conscience, same thing. Sincere faith, upward call. To me, this is a very challenging scripture. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Because life shouts for our attention. It's so easy to just slip into a cultural Christianity where we're going through the motions, where yes, the Bible study's there, but it's just a little bit here. The prayer is there, but it's a little bit there. And we go to everything and we participate in everything, but the goal of the command is just on neutral. It's just on coast, which we all know. If you've been a mature Christian for a while, you know that you can never coast in your faith. Because even if you think you're coasting, what are you actually doing? You're sinking. That the only way to really make it happen is to challenge ourselves to grow. And we have to fight this. We've got to be able to fight to grow in love. It's not going to come naturally to us. It doesn't come naturally to me, and I don't believe it probably comes naturally to anyone in here. So we're going to have to fight a battle to get it. Paul talks about how important it is to have a genuine love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know this verse, and typically we share it with other people. But every once in a while, it's really important. Shouldn't even say every once in a while. That doesn't even sound good. It's important to go back and really look at this scripture for us. Where am I in this scripture? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames as a martyr, but have not love, I gain nothing. So I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, I need more love. I've just got to get more love. And as the apostles cried out one time, increase our faith. That's how I feel. Increase my love. I need more love in my life. I need to be able to have a love that's greater than a faith that moves mountains, a love that's greater than anything that I know or can do. I want to be able to have a love that imitates Jesus' love for me, like that love that we see every Sunday, that would lay down His life for us. That's what I want. And Paul is saying we can get that. We can increase in this love. There are three things, though, we've got to pay attention to. If we intend to increase our love, we have to pay attention to a good heart, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And you know, I don't know about you, but for me, the easiest way to combat sin is not on the defensive, but it's on the offensive. When it comes to temptation, if we simply say, oh, go away, Satan, just go away. Don't tempt me. Let's say lust. Let's just say lust. Stop tempting me. I don't want to go there. Just stop tempting me. We can do that and we'll be marginally effective. But if we instead go leave our house prepared for this battle, prepared that we know we're going to struggle with this, and we set our mind that every time there's even a slight temptation, we go into battle and we fight it and we turn away from that, say no, and go the other direction. And we take our sword and we put it down Satan's throat. Rather than him putting a sword on our throat, we put it on his throat. We're going to be far more effective at battling sin. And I think we know this. And so when it comes to growth, we've got to take this type of posture as well. Don't just say, well, I hope I can grow in these things. But instead have a posture of aggressiveness, of offensiveness, where we purposefully decide, intentionally decide, I'm going to grow in a good heart. I want to grow in a good conscience, and I'm going to grow in a sincere faith. So let's talk about these three things briefly today. Number one, pure heart. Again, probably most of us feel that, not me. Every day I battle selfishness on a level that it's like, oh, I wish I didn't have this. I wish I wasn't this arrogant. I wish I wasn't this lustful. Now, where we're at? Every day. Paul says that in order to love, we have to work on our heart. We have to get our heart purified. Let's talk about this heart. In Greek, the word heart is cardia. Does that sound familiar? Cardia, heart, cardia? Yeah, like that's where we get coronary or cardiac arrest is from this Greek word. Let me read you the definition of this in Greek, the cardia, the heart. It's the center of our emotions, the center and seat of those emotions, where thoughts, desires originate. It's our sense of purpose. It's our will. It's understanding where character resides. That's a challenging definition. This is purity of heart. Here's some of the definitions of a purity of heart. A singleness of mind. Wholeheartedness. No conflict of interest. No hypocrisy. No guile. No hidden motives. A pure heart is marked by transparency and an uncompromising desire to please God in all things. 19th century theologian Soren Kierkegaard said, the purity of heart is to will one thing. To will one thing. No wonder a pure heart is so desirable in imitating God's love. To be able to will one thing in life, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Problem is, our heart is bound with folly. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Well, we're way past that, aren't we? We're adults now. No, we're just big kids. Folly is still bound up in our hearts. We have a new heart. God changed our heart. When we got baptized, we got a new heart. But you know what? We still have folly bound up in our natural hearts. And so it's going to take some training here, just like discipline with children. It's going to take discipline for us to move our hearts into a more pure direction. Because naturally our hearts are not that. And so we need to train. And so how are we going to do this? Well, there's a couple things that have helped me, and I really hope that they help you. The first one is intentional Bible study. In order to really work on our hearts, to get a pure heart, we've got to get into the Word of God. There's no substitute for this. The Word is so powerful. There's nothing like daily Bible study to be able to move a heart in the right direction. And so look over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It talks about the purpose of the Bible. And again, we like to share this with our friends, but so often we don't think about it in our own lives. Daily heart training is what the Bible is all about. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Look at these words. Sharper than any double-edged sword. Penetrates. Dividing. Judges. Is that your Bible study? Not like every day is going to be that. Certainly not. But that's our goal. To be able to grow, to get a pure heart, which isn't natural for us, We're going to have to go into training mode here. We got to get the Bible to start penetrating us. We can have other people talk to us, but there's nothing like God talking to us directly through His Word. And I think we know how this works. We've had great Bible studies where we've sat down and really prayed about it. God, show me, make me, mold me, use me, humble me. And then we get into the Word and open it up and these things pop out at us. We feel convicted, we feel challenged, and then we feel great. Isn't that right? Isn't that great Bible study? And we know how this works. To have a pure heart, we're going to have this on a regular basis. We can't just have a Bible study like, let me just flip the Bible open a little here, a little Bible there. We can't just be listening to people online. We can't be just reading things on the internet. You got to get in with an open Bible. Now, it can be an electronic. I do this, but I guess it can be an electronic. I know in sign language, this is the Bible, right? Book, Jesus, that's the Bible. I guess for electronics, you just do that. I don't know. I'm getting distracted. We got to get into the Word. We need to get cut. The Word has to penetrate us. If your Bible study is flat, you can turn it around in a really quick way by praying this prayer. God, humble me. That's the prayer we don't want to pray, right? People don't like praying that prayer. The beautiful thing about that prayer is there's no atheists that end up praying that prayer because it works, and then now they believe in God. Because you pray for humility, and it works so quickly, you sometimes regret that you prayed for it. But the beauty is that it reveals our hearts. It can show us where our heart is. The Word cuts it open. It's sharp. It gets in there. It divides. It judges. All our thoughts and our attitudes come out. And isn't it better to have the Bible do this in the privacy of your own home than in the middle of an argument somewhere? Isn't it better to let the Bible just purify your heart by exposing everything through a deep Bible study than in some predicament that you're in where you're just going to end up sinning? We need training, don't we? The Bible does it. That's how important deep Bible study is. But then it's not enough to just study. We need intentional thinking. In order to get a pure heart, in order to train to get that pure heart, we can't just have the Bible study, but we have to have intentional thinking, just daily meditating on the Word, memorizing Scripture. If you've been a Christian for over 5 years, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you memorized a Scripture? Now, it's not just for older Christians, it's for younger Christians too. But do you remember, if you've been a Christian like 25 years or up, do you remember how many Scriptures we used to memorize during those equipping classes? Do you remember? Wasn't it like one a day? Oh, I'm so glad we don't do that anymore. That's convicting, isn't it? You know, those Scripture memories, that Scripture memory really changed us. It really got us in the Word. It got us to remember things. I think we need to get back to that. I think we've got to go back there. Paul said to the Philippian church, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." And it's the Bible that gives us the truth. It's the Bible that exposes our hearts so that we can work on them. God, give me a pure heart. God, expose anything in my heart that needs to get exposed. God, humble me so that I can change, so that I can have that pure heart to love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. That's where it's all about. You know, yesterday I was an emotional mess. Courtney came up to me. She goes, "Oh my goodness, you're a mess." She goes, "What happened?" And I couldn't answer. And she goes, "Is it good?" And I said, "Yes." She goes, "So it's not bad?" And I said, "No." She goes, "It's not like somebody died." I said, "No, nobody died." I couldn't talk to her. In fact, I couldn't even talk to the guy that made me cry. What happened was I ran into a brother that I had studied the Bible with in Brazil in 1986. I haven't seen him since 1987. because I left Brazil to move to Africa to do mission work in Africa. And so I had not seen him since then. And I'm like, wow, Dasu, it's amazing to see you. And his wife was there. I hadn't seen her for that long. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you're here. What on earth happened? Because I had heard they left the church. I had heard they were really bitter. And they just took off. And so here they were after 32 years in front of me. And so I sat down with them. And they started sharing their story. And I got overwhelmed. He said, yes, I became really bitter. I became bitter at people. I became bitter at God. I didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. I didn't want to go to church. And then finally my wife said, we really ought to go somewhere. You know, in fact, I even said, you ought to go somewhere. And he said that they went with their three sons, and then the three sons started studying the Bible, and they started to see changes in their three sons. And then suddenly they became Christians, and then his wife got restored. And he said, but I just dug my heels in. I said, the wrong's done to me, the people that did this and the people that did that, and I'm just holding on to my bitterness, and I'm just holding on to that. And he said, God just kept having to humble me and humble me and humble me by showing me the power of the Word of God, how it changes lives. He said, I saw my wife's life change in front of me. I saw my boys, their lives just changed in front of me. And I just broke down and I had to just repent. And as we talked, he said, yeah, and so God has been using us. And this they moved to a place where there was no church. And suddenly God's surrounding them with all these people, and they're studying the Bible, and now they have a church of over 80 people. Nobody's full-time there. It's just sort of a church that sprung up because God just decided to use this family to be able to plant this church. And suddenly he goes, yeah, he goes, our dream is to go back to Brazil. I'm training to be an elder right now. All three of my boys are Christians. They all want to be in the ministry. They want to go back to Brazil and strengthen the church in Brazil. And we want to get trained as elders there so that we can go back and strengthen the church in Brazil. And I just broke down. I'm just feeling it now. Look at what God did. And he said that. He goes, I didn't do this. God did this. This is all the mercy of God. He goes, my heart was too hard. I just couldn't forgive. And yet God helped me forgive. God helped me move on. God helped me pass the bitterness. And now look at what God's doing. I thought, that's what I want. I want that life where God just uses your life to such a degree you just say, it's got to be God. But the only way I'm going to get there, the only way we're going to get there is to do what He did. Is to just lay down all the bitterness. Lay down all the issues, the attitudes, everything we have. Just lay it down at the foot of the cross. And just say, I can't hold on to any of this any longer. God, purify my heart so that I can serve you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm just so proud of that brother. That's what I wanted to say to him, and I could barely get the words out. I finally got them out. I'm so proud of you. And I could say nothing else. I just went away and cried and just wept. I'm still feeling it to this day. Donald Guthrie said, without purity in heart, nobility of character is clearly impossible. There is no growth without purity of heart. There is no glorifying God without purity of heart. And according to Paul, it's impossible to be right with God without a purity of heart. And so this is an upward call. Can we do it? Absolutely. Is it going to be tough? Absolutely. Sometimes forgiveness is very difficult, but we can do this. Let's talk about a good conscience. Not only do we need purity of heart in order to love, we need a good conscience. A good conscience is our moral compass. Deep down inside, all of us know what's right, and we have the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. But there are so many times where we know the right thing and we just say no. The Holy Spirit convicts us, it touches our hearts, and rather than doing what's right, we just say, nope, I'm not going to do it, and we do our own thing. You know, the more I studied about good conscience and just the original meaning of that in the Greek, I realized that good conscience is not just what you're thinking deep down inside, it's your knowledge as well, that you really can't even have a good conscience unless you know what right and wrong is. Because you've got to be able to know what it is. And so in order to do that, of course, we've got to get back into the Bible. The word good conscience, you know, here the Greek word for good is agathos. And so what good is, this is the Greek definition, not the English definition. In Greek, agathos means a quality. It's a quality. It's excellence. It's distinguished. It's admirable. It's excelling. That's what all the word good is in Greek. And then, of course, conscience in Greek is very, very interesting. Conscience is synedesis, and synedesis is the best way to define that as joint knowledge. In other words, your body has all the joints in it, so it's really knowing what's really, really deep in your body, to have that joint knowledge, what's really going on with your body. So it's really the facility to deeply distinguish right and wrong. So you got to know what right and wrong is, and then you have to have the courage to distinguish right and wrong. And then, of course, to have the good conscience, you have to have the courage to do what you know is right consistently. And that will give you this good conscience. And, of course, what Paul is saying is the only way that we can love is to have that, to be able to fight for a good conscience. Because Satan wants us to lower the standard every single day to this. You know, I was given, I received a check in the mail from the IRS, and it was a pretty sizable amount of money, and it said there was a mistake done in your tax return, and we're returning to you, and it was a lot of money, and I was like, wow, I don't do my own taxes, I have somebody do them, so I called the person that does the taxes, and I said, I just got a check back from the government, and I'm really confused, and the accountant said, well, the IRS made a mistake. I said, okay, what do I do? They said, well, it's up to you. And did I say it was a lot of money? Did I say I still have one in college? What do you do? Well, I got a letter from the IRS saying, why haven't you cashed the check? And I got that letter when I'm preparing this message. You know how God times things, right? And I sat there and I thought, this is not my mistake. This isn't the accountant's mistake. This is the government's mistake. If they want to give me money, let them give it to me. But then I thought, I can rationalize it, but I won't have a clear conscience because I know too much. And so I marked on it, you have made a mistake, please review the tax return and accept this check back. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I just want to have a clear conscience. And I think so often for us, we have things in our lives going on that we're not talking about. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So often we want to keep these things inside, the sin inside. And yeah, we can pray about it to God and we can deal with all this stuff, but so often, if it doesn't leave the mouth, it doesn't leave the heart. So that's why James is telling us to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. We don't confess our sins to each other for forgiveness unless we sinned against one another, but we confess our sins to one another for healing. How does that work? Well, you confess your sins to one another, and what happens is you realize that you're all the same person anyway, right? Because we all sin, right? Ooh. We have a room of people that don't sin. Wow, that's interesting. We all sin, right? Yeah, we do. Okay, there were some that were louder than others. That's fine. I'll accept that. Why don't we confess our sins? Well, we used to do that a long time ago. Well, why was that? You know, because we believed in the Bible more. Really? I think we still believe in the Bible. Amen? And this works. You know, one of the quickest ways to a pure heart and a good conscience is to start talking about it with people. It works. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. You know, you get it out, you confess your sin, you talk about it, and guess what? You get bold. You get really, really bold. You start, and what does that have to do with love? What does a pure heart have to do with love? Why can't we love without a pure heart? What does a good conscience have to do with love? How does it mean that we can't love without a good conscience? Well, I'm not the expert in this, but I just trust God. That God, as He works on our conscience, we just have more of a purity. As we work on our hearts, we have more of a purity, and then we can just love people to a deeper and deeper degree. That's growth in love. That's not coasting. That's growth. I believe we need to aggressively grow in our love. I believe that's what God wants for Westchester County. That we need to aggressively grow in this. As we face the up-and-coming challenges, which invariably will come, have come and will come and do exist, that's what's going to bind us together. The answer is always love. It's always love one another. It's always forget, forgive, confess, get open, and love. Well, let's talk about the last one really quickly, sincere faith. In order to grow in our love, we need to have a pure heart. We need to have a good conscience. And then also, we need to have a sincere faith. Let's talk about sincere. Sincere in Greek, great word, it means unfeigned, marked by genuineness, undisguised, free from dissimulation, free from adulteration, honest, pure, true, that's all sincere. A sincere faith is an upward call to compare our faith and life to Jesus. A sincere faith, really, probably the easiest way to do it is to look at Christians in the first century. What were the Christians like in the first century? They were martyred. They risked their lives daily. They were known as aliens in the world. William Law, the 18th century English theologian, talked about early Christians. He said, if you will stop and ask yourself why you're not as pious as the primitive Christians were, your own heart will tell you that it is neither through ignorance or inability, but purely because you did not train for it. We can't coast on our existing faith. I believe that Satan is going to challenge the Westchester ministry. I believe Satan is already challenging the Westchester ministry. And he's going to challenge us even higher. And we are going to need more faith. We're going to need a sincere faith to be able to deal with the challenges that come our way. Because dogs do not bark at tombstones. Satan will not get angry at a dead church. But if we're alive, if we're growing, if we're affecting the community the way we want to, the way we envision ourselves doing this, Satan is going to attack us more and more, and we need to be ready for it. It's not enough to just be on the offensive and just prepare for any attack. We need to be on the offensive. We need to prepare ourselves with intentional Bible study, intentional prayer times, intentional thinking where we think what is right, whatever's pure, noble, right, admirable, praiseworthy, to be able to think these things. We need to be working on what a pure heart is, having that purity of heart, having that good conscience where we're confessing our sins, we're being open about our lives with one another, we're memorizing Scripture, we're working and encouraging one another as we do this. We need to prepare for the onslaught of battles that are going to come from the evil one, because they certainly are coming. And if you're coasting, you're not going to fare well. When the battles get tough, you're not going to do well if you're coasting. We need to prepare our hearts. We got to get back into the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. We need to get back into the Word to nurture, to develop, to uphold, and work on a pure heart. To work on our conscience being clear, a good, sincere conscience. To work on our faith, so that our faith is strong, so that we're prepared for the battles that are going to happen to us. Can we do this? Absolutely. Absolutely. But take this as a call from God to prepare. To prepare your hearts for loving much more deeply one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for you. Father, you have given us everything. You have sacrificed your only Son for our sins. Father, who are we that we deserve even a glance from you? Father, you have given us every spiritual blessing in your Son. You have called us out of the world. You have selected us out of 7-8 billion people in this planet to be able to know you, to be able to be called to your mission. Father, we're just so grateful to be loved by you. We're so grateful that Jesus not only loved us to die for us, but continually loves us to train us in love. Father, forgive us for the sins in our hearts. Forgive us for when we purposefully do what's wrong. Father, forgive us for the hearts that constantly go astray. And Father, we call on you to purify our hearts, to give us a good conscience every day, to give us a sincere faith with which to battle the onslaught of Satan's lies. We love you. We cherish you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.